I'd like to begin my sort of opening prayer dedication a little bit differently today. Usually it's always in the name of the Trinity, which I'll do, but I'd like to have you join me in our opening acclamations as our committing this time to the Lord. Blessed be God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and blessed be his kingdom, now and forever. Amen. You notice we don't say, and blessed be the United States of America, now and forever. Amen, right? People of God actually have been saying something like this for a long, long time. It's actually in my Jewish prayer book that I sometimes refer to. They say the Shema, and then they say, and blessed be God's kingdom forever. It's really fascinating. It's a time of angst and anger, of confusion and grief and betrayal, of frustration and fear. It's a time of political and religious uncertainty. Many don't trust other groups or tribes or leaders. And when it's really hard to be the faithful people of God, or at least it feels that way. I'm actually talking about the time of Samuel and the nation of Israel. I'm talking about the time of Jesus and Nathanael and the nation of Israel. And I'm talking about myself. I just shared my thoughts and feelings and struggles and our time. Imagine what it might have been like to be an Anglican in the late 18th century, in America. Samuel comes on the scene technically in the time of the Judges, where the refrain in the book of Judges carrying into 1 Samuel is, right, there was no king in Israel, and some of you remember this, and everyone did what was right in their own eyes. And Samuel was that transition from judges and God would raise up a judge to him being the principal prophet and kings. And after the story we heard, when Samuel becomes the affirmed one who is connected with God, right, we have the story of Saul and of David and moving into the kings and Israel demanding a king to be like all the other nations, God says that grieved him. And as we read the story of Saul and David and beyond, oh my gosh, it's such a sad story of power grabbing and corruption and betrayal and violence. Of course, in Jesus' day, there was the Roman occupation. There were crosses along the public roads. There was oppression and debt and poverty and people selling themselves into slavery to pay their debts. There was a high expectation for the Messiah to come and longing and prayers. But the vision of how that was going to happen, there was all these different parties in Jesus' day. You've heard of them. The Pharisees, the Sadducees, the Zealots, the Herodians, the Essenes. They're not in the Bible, but we know about them. They were the ones that completely withdrew and went into the desert. And I won't go into what all those parties stood for, but just note this. Jesus ticked off every single one of them. He called out every single one of them. He didn't align with any of them. Their vision for the future of their nation was not Jesus's. Jesus had a vision that wasn't about the nation of Israel. It was about the kingdom of God. His people, his followers that would transform the world, as we heard in the collect, that would display the light and radiance and beauty of Jesus himself. And in our day, how grievous is it that Christians, many Christians, cannot talk to each other? this is wrong. We have, or different Christians have different visions of a hoped-for future, of what our nation should look like, of what really matters. I don't know about you, but my emotions have been all over the map, as I described in the opening thing. Sad, mad, self-righteous. Well, what about you? Both of the testaments, the one that we find 1 Samuel in and the one we find the gospel in, call us to be involved in our world. We know that. We talk about that here. We have a cultural mandate from Genesis 1. Take care of my world, God says. Help it to flourish. Take care of it. We have the mandate in Jeremiah 29. If you find yourself displaced in a scary foreign place, pray and work for its welfare and its shalom. But we also have the call to love the Lord our God with all our heart and all our soul and all our mind, and love our neighbor and love the foreigner. To seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. Yes, to honor and pray for our leaders, but not to put our trust in them, or in governments, or economies, or militaries, or any other power. Are we really so much better off? Do we really have so much more insight and clarity about these matters than the people in Samuel's day or Nathaniel's day? I could tell you, absolutely, if you dissected my life and my mind and my heart at certain times over the last 10 days in the last year, you would say, no, he has no more insight than Samuel or Nathaniel. These readings not only remind us, as we look at their context, of the difficulty and even the dangers of politics and religion, of the relationship of the people of God and their nation, and again, the powers that be, the economies and and armies and whatever, and just how very difficult it is to be in the world and working for its good, but not of the world, and like a frog in a kettle, being transformed by it. But they also speak about discernment and the capacity to listen and change. And that's kind of where I want to zero in. Neither Samuel nor Nathaniel figured out what God was saying or revealing or doing without others helping them, without a community. And believe it or not, they did it without the internet. I was reflecting on the passage with Samuel of a time in my life when I realized I needed to listen to my sons. They were in their late teens, and it dawned on me, I'd really never listened to them in the sense that they might have something to say to change my life. And it changed my life. I'm deeply concerned about the church. And I mean that in the biggest sense in the United States. I want to share three things that I think are important, and I'm not going to belabor any of them. But I think we need to repent for our idolatry. I think we need to seek discernment or heavenly wisdom. And I think we need to love and listen. By idolatry, I mean all those things. I may put you off, that word, but I mean all those things that we tend to put our trust in, even though we say we trust God and we love Jesus and follow him. If your heart starts racing and you get red in the face and you can't look someone in the eye, there's a good chance there's some idol going on in your heart. And I'm in this conversation. This is not, I'm not pointing my finger. This begins with me. Idols are all kinds of things. Money, our vision of the future. Anything that we are holding on to so tightly that when it's threatened, we feel like our life is threatened in kind of a fundamental existential way. The church has a lot of idols. And I do too. And I believe the response to that is to name them and repent. Number two, discernment, or heavenly wisdom, as James called it, or an understanding mind, as we read in the Solomon story, which, as I was doing some reading about that yesterday, this fellow in the book, The Listening Life, pointed out that what Solomon actually asked for when God said, ask for whatever you want, and our text says an understanding mind, the Hebrew actually says a listening heart. Gosh, I love that. A listening heart. Proverbs talks about wisdom or insight or discernment, and that's more important to get than anything in life. Discernment will include us being able to recognize what our idols are. So here's some questions to move us toward being in a place to be able to discern. How much time do I spend in the Bible compared to the internet? How much time do I spend in prayer compared to reading articles supporting my position? How much time do I spend in silence and solitude, like David in the Psalm, or Jesus before his ministry? Do I have a community who really knows me and my fears and my struggles and my idols, with whom to process how to live and love and act and talk and think as a follower of Jesus Christ? And how rigorously am I dealing with my heart and my emotional life? If that's not enough for you, I have another set of questions that Taylor sent my way. 16 of them, actually, written by an Anglican priest in Nashville who wrote that book, The Anglican Way, that some of you have read. I'm not going to read them all, but I have copies in my office if you're interested. But here's a couple of them. How have I placed political tribalism over my identity in the church? What Christian beliefs have I turned from in order to fit into a political group? What power have I set above Jesus? When have I trusted someone other than Christ to care for me? Regarding loving and listening, I'd like to read a brief section of a sermon, my sermon, 2 months ago when we were in the Emotionally Healthy series. Here are three questions to ask ourselves when we come across a threatening encounter. when we could move to the other side of the road to be near someone different than us, who we might even perceive as an enemy. Am I present or distracted as I enter this engagement? Am I present? Am I bringing my full self? Am I loving or judging? Am I open or closed to being changed? Am I present or distracted? Am I willing to bring myself, not just what I think I have to offer, to the encounter? Am I loving or judging? Can I accept the other person as a whole and separate person, just as he or she is? And am I open or closed to being changed? Or the fuller question, am I willing to be open enough to their experience and ideas that my own may change as a result of this interaction? If our answer is we're thinking of a certain group of people and we say, hell no, we probably need to seek discernment and heavenly wisdom and repent of our idols. Both of these stories, the 1 Samuel story and the John story, have this element of change, of being willing to hear and receive a difficult or like totally disorienting word. Eli, who helped Samuel listen to the Lord, who perceived it was the Lord speaking to him, think about this. Eli affirmed the message that Samuel was afraid to come and tell him, at the risk of his own owning all of his brokenness and weakness and sinfulness and judgment. He said to this young man, you heard God. Wow. And Nathanael, you know, whose friend said, come meet Jesus of Nazareth. You know, when we see his stance, well, can anything good come out of Nazareth? Categorically placed Jesus in an, you know, like there's nothing he could do for me, right? And yet Nathanael recognizes him, blurts out, you're the Son of God, Jesus. You're the true King of Israel. Okay, to wrap up. Have I stepped on your toes yet? Perhaps another way to get at this is in the psalm that we heard read. We heard David in the wilderness say, your steadfast love, O God, is better than life. Do you really believe that? Do I really believe that? Because our idols say something different. Your steadfast love, O Lord, is better than life. It's the most important thing for me to flourish, for me to have peace, for me to have security, is to know that you love me. I don't mean up here. I mean way deep, deep down in here. Jesus Christ knew that. And he was willing, because of that groundedness in the love of God as being God's beloved son, right, to resist all the idolatries of his day, to bear all the sin and brokenness of his generation and of all of history. That grounding in the love of God, which is more important than life, gave him discernment and wisdom and insight. Because he knew the steadfast love of God that was better than life, he was able to enter into suffering and death and burial and a whole new resurrected life. Blessed be God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And blessed be his kingdom, now and forever. Amen.